I think I remember the first time I met Claire Bick. I think it was when I was just a young whippersnapper in UCO. And I was invited to a Lord's Day in this place that I'd never been to, somewhere Boston Manor or something. It really was out west. And I arrived and I was made to feel at home. Since then, Claire has been like one of those spiritual mothers that we have in our midst. Thanks be to God. This time of preparation and busyness is the same for all of us, and for Claire as well, I'm sure. And so we thank you, Claire, for your preparation for today. And please come up and we'll pray with you as you speak to us. Let's just all pray. Bless you and thank you. Lord, we thank you for Claire, our sister, and we thank you for the words that you have put on her heart for us. Help her now as she delivers them and open our hearts to your word. Amen.
Amen.
That's great. Thank you, Anthony. That was really lovely. Great to be with you all. I don't know about you, but I always struggle a little bit because Advent season is so lovely, but it's a little bit difficult to still myself enough. I'm too busy rushing around before Christmas. And I often think if only it could be at another time of year. But here it is, and here we are. And there's so much in this beautiful season of the year that invites us to draw closer to God. And as the Advent weeks progress, we hear in the church readings more and more about the beauty and majesty of the one that we are waiting for. The gospel readings give us the stories of Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah. And there's such a strong sense of God's spirit at work in all the events and all the responses, all the angels, all of it. And in other readings from Isaiah, there's a sense of longing and expectation and hope around the coming of the Messiah. And joy as we realize that the one for whom we are waiting has already come and he speaks to us in the silence of our hearts. So above all, Advent is a season of hope. This is the focus of my talk. I loved the meeting and the words that we've had and that sense of God not changing in the midst of change, and it reminds me that that hope is an anchor for our souls. And with that, I think of Linda Perry, because Linda always used to say, the anchor never fails, and we put our trust in an anchor that never fails. So I'm reminded of her today, and I dedicate what I say to the wonderful, lovely Linda. So those of you who are at our community anniversary weekend will remember Dan's excellent talk, which was about lamentation and hope. And I really recommend rereading it. Get it from him. It's such a good talk. There's so much truth in it. But there are a couple of truths that he said that I would like to emphasize today and revisit. So the first one is that our hope is fundamentally orientated to the life of the age to come and not to this life only. And Advent derives from the Latin word adventus, meaning coming. And during Advent, Christians are celebrating these two comings. We remember the coming of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. We revisit the expectancy around his coming. But as we do so, we grow in longing for the second coming. And that's where we've been today in our worship this afternoon. And Dan reminded us that the New Testament speaks of the kingdom of God as both already and not yet. So the kingdom of God was brought near through Jesus, the incarnate word, through his life and death and resurrection. And we taste of it now as we follow him, as we live community life, as we spread the gospel. But it's in the future that the kingdom will be fully realized. It will come in glory when Jesus hands it over to his Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. This is a line from the creeds of some of our churches, the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps we said it this morning. He will come again, the just judge. So we hope, over and above everything else, for the not yet, the fulfillment of all things, for the time when Christ will come again, when sin and death will be destroyed. And the book of Revelation, the vision of John, points forward to this time of judgment and the second coming, and gives us a vision of the life and worship of heaven and that time when we will be fully with the Lord. We were reminded of it through John's word as well today. So here is one of the pictures of Revelation, beyond all that we could imagine. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. This is our hope. This is where it's going. Being with the Lord fully, every tear wiped away one day. And one of the Advent readings from Isaiah also foretells the coming of the Lord and of his judgment and justice, which will lead to a kingdom of peace. And there is a beautiful picture given of the harmony and utter peace in creation. I'm sure we know it. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the mountains covers the sea. And I thought one day there will be no longer any need for safeguarding, for protecting the vulnerable, for all will be safe and all will be very well. And in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. And this is the bride of Christ, beautifully dressed for her husband, a church that will one day be without spot or blemish, no more scandals, reflecting Christ purely and in every way. Likewise, Peter, speaking about the second coming, urges us to speed this coming by living holy lives and uses similar language to Paul. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. This is ultimately what we're praying for when we pray, Thy kingdom come. This is the cry of the Spirit and the bride in the last chapter of Revelation. This is our cry too, as we embrace our ultimate hope. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. This is what we were doing today. And this is where we're heading. And in the meantime, we live our lives between these two comings, in the not yet. And this is where we need to exercise hope. This is where we need our anchor. And Dan said that hope is one of the three theological virtues, along with faith and love, that are called that because they come from God as a grace and they're directed back to God. Hope is a disposition of the mind that directs us back to God over and above every circumstance we face. And hope, like any virtue, can be practiced and can become a habit that grows in us. We grow in hope by exercising hope and all the various situations in we find ourselves. As Dan said, hope begets hope. So what does the Advent season offer us as we seek to grow in hope? And what are some of the ways we can exercise our hope muscles, which will allow us as individuals and as a community to receive the grace that God wants to give us at this time? So I want to talk about a few different postures we can have. And one of them is alertness. In our church, Advent begins with this wake-up call from Jesus in the Gospels, using the parable of the man who's not prepared for a burglary. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. That is why you must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The call here is to be ready, to keep watch, not to fall asleep at the wheel. And it's a similar call that is addressed to the churches in the book of Revelation. Perhaps we've had the experience in our lives of not being ready, of being blindsided by life's storms that seem to come from nowhere and take us by surprise. And we've had such experiences in our community life. In the thought of being on high alert, I think of my little dog, Alfie, now sadly deceased. And Alfie was always on high alert. He was always bristling and quivering with expectation and the thought that some unsuspecting squirrel or cat might trespass in his path. And he was just like that, living high degree of tension all the time. But we're not really meant to live our lives quite like that, that perpetual state of nervous tension. What's going to happen next? Looking for the next besetting difficulty, hardly daring to breathe. But we are invited to be neither complacent or anxious, but to be awake and to be with Jesus, remembering that in every storm, he is there in the boat with us. And this is one of the invitations of the Advent season, to be awake and alert for his coming again. And yet to be aware that we're not left alone now, that Jesus is still present with us by his Spirit and with us always. But the invitation to keep watch implies that some waiting will be involved. And in Advent, we remember this time that we're in, the not yet, the time between the two comings. So another invitation in Advent is to wait and watch well. Most of us don't do well with waiting. In our fast-paced lives, we struggle to wait for the bus, the checkout queue, to wait in traffic that isn't moving. And then there are the more significant waits, for the reply to a job application, for exam results, for the result of a scan or a biopsy, for the house sale that is delaying, for the right relationship to come, for the baby to be born, for the rift to heal, for the storm to finally end. Some of these waits are accompanied by joyful expectation and others by fear and dread. And then there's waiting for God to show up. Perhaps you're here today and feeling close to God and desiring to come closer. Or perhaps God feels very far away from you at the moment and prayer is dry. Advent is a time of waiting. A time of waiting and hope. And there can be suffering and pain involved in waiting. And it's in this place that our hearts need to be healed and strengthened. The Apostle James uses a wonderful image from nature when he writes about the patience needed as we wait. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until he receives the early and the late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. This passage helps us realize the need for patience in the various waits of our life over which we have little control. But we're invited to be like the farmer, trusting that the rains will come and to put our hope in the goodness and providence of God, even when it's really hard to understand his timing and his ways. It's worth remembering that the word patience comes from the word patio, which means to suffer, and it links with perseverance. A few verses later in that passage from James, we're reminded, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." One way we can practice hope in a time of waiting is to hold on to the encouragement from God's word. The desert monks and sisters of the 4th century would seek out a word from scripture that they would then ponder on and ruminate all day, and it would nourish them. As monasteries developed, scripture was read in community, and once a monk heard a phrase or word that resonated with him, off he would go to his cell or to his work, and he would ponder it further. We too can make that space in our heart for God's word. Perhaps something very simple that we can receive and put on with hope. and allow it to deepen in us. We can also do this as a community with the words that we hear from the Lord together and allow them to grow as we reflect on them. Trevor had a word a couple of meetings ago which started, "Don't be daft." It really got my attention. I loved it. But it was such a lovely word, such a strong word about realizing, of course, we will have trials. It was such a good word. And today we had that lovely word from Paula about, you know, that God sees us. It was so, so lovely. So let's dwell on them and allow these words to bear fruit. It's often in small ways that this inner transformation takes place in us. So a third way is to do with dwelling on the little things. We were already thanking God for little things earlier. And the Advent reading in Isaiah 11, which is, covers such a vast picture of God's future kingdom, starts with something very small. "A shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom." Henri Nouwen is in an Advent reflection. He comments on this striking image in this way. And what he writes is this: "Our salvation comes from something small and tender and vulnerable, something hardly noticeable. God, who is the creator of the universe, comes to us in stillness, weakness, and hiddenness." And he writes, "I find this a hopeful message. Somehow I keep expecting loud and impressive events to convince me and others of God's saving power. But over and over again, I'm reminded that spectacles and power plays and big events are the ways of the world. Our temptation is to be distracted by them and to be made blind to the shoot that shall sprout from the stump. When I have no eyes for the small signs of God's presence, the smile of a baby, the carefree play of children, the words of encouragement from friends, I will always remain tempted to despair. The work of salvation takes place in the midst of a world that continues to shout and scream and overwhelm us with its claims and promises. But the promise is hidden in the shoot that sprouts from the stump, a shoot that hardly anyone notices. So in the midst of any suffering and temptation to despair that we experience during difficult times of life, we are invited to notice the small signs of God's presence that bring us hope in the journey that we are on. We can practice, just as we did in our meeting today, we look back over our day or our week with the Lord and notice the small shoots that are springing up and allow ourselves to take heart and grow in hope as we live life more gratefully. Another Advent hope practice is walking on tiptoe. On the first Sunday of Advent, I attended an online Mass with our elderly mum, and the sermon was about approaching Advent with an attitude of eager longing, and the image used was a standing on tiptoe. The Phillips translation of Romans 8:19 puts it like this: "The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own." Advent is walking on tiptoes with an expectation that something longed for is about to happen. But imagine, as in those of you who were parents know what it's like, you might tiptoe into your child's room. Are they asleep or not? And then you realize they are, and you sort of tiptoe back out again because you don't want to get in the way because it's working, so you don't want to fix it. And like that parent, we don't want to get in the way of where God is at working. We're invited to a posture of standing back and leaving space for God to do what only God can do, an attitude of reverent expectation. I remember a lovely lady called Kathy Stain, who is the wife of Damien, who has the healing ministry. And I spent time with her when our children were little, and we spent time together. And the wonderful thing about Kathy is that she was always bursting with things that God had done. She was laughing about how big God was and how good God was. And that's my enduring memory of her. She's now with the Lord. She just had such delight in what God could do. So in Advent, with our feet still firmly on the ground, in the midst of everything, we're invited to tiptoe time. It's a wonderful time to take a retreat, or perhaps to plan one for the new year, or to develop a pattern of life that leaves space for God's voice and waiting upon the Lord. Another practice might be to reflect on where in my life am I doing something that I can only do by depending on God. Or a time for awe and wonder as I realize again who God is and that there's no limit to God's mercy or to God's power in our lives. This is a time to fall on my knees, to hear the angel voices, for nothing is impossible with God. Tiptoe time. And then a final posture of humility. A final posture is humility, to leave space for God to be God in our lives. There's another beautiful passage that prophesies the coming of Christ, the child born for us. And it writes, Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. May there indeed be no end to the increase of his government and peace in our lives, in our relationships, in our service, in our families, in our community. John the Baptist, who also features in Advent, as the precursor of Christ and is sent to prepare his way by preaching repentance, he says of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. So we too unite ourselves to this desire in Advent as we welcome the Lord in humility at this time. He must increase, we must decrease. We come before the Lord as loved sinners, needing his grace in our lives. And we come to a God whose mercy is without end. There's that beautiful picture, I'm sure you know it, Holman Hunt, The Light of the World, where Jesus is knocking and the door is on the inside. But the verse that it is based on is a call to repentance given to the church of Laodicea in Revelation. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. We're invited to repent in this season, to get smaller, to decrease in the sense of humbling ourselves and letting go of our pride and ego, of the unkind things that we can do sometimes, and to increase in the sense of making space in our lives for God, and to receive and exercise faith, hope, and love in our lives. True repentance is not scrupulosity and false guilt about our sin, but it's a step of humility following a conviction from the Holy Spirit that brings us straight back to God's heart. It's such a joyful thing. It leads to freedom and communion with Christ, eating with him and he with me. So to finish, exercising hope, allowing our hearts to be inflamed by the beauty and majesty of the one we're waiting for in Advent, longing for him to come again, will help us to take heart at this time, especially during times of suffering, and to let God be God. We sang a song based on this scripture in the meeting earlier, verses from Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. He gives strength. He increases the power of the weak. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not be faint. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar. They will run. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Claire. I'm going to listen to that again. Maybe just take a moment, talk to the person next to you about a nugget that you're going to take away from that talk today. Just one. There'll be many, I know. But just capture it now and maybe share it with the person next to you.